Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, it's great to be here. I've got to say that he relies on Karen a lot, doesn't he? Have we covered everything, Karen? Is that done? Right. As you can see, I'm here by myself because I can manage. So I've had two phone calls from my wife. Two people have died in Tenerife, unfortunately, sadly. And of course, a lot of folks there, they come to me when that happens. So my wife, bless her, she's doing a funeral today. It happens very quick in Tenerife. It's 2 days and that sort of thing. So I have a great wife as well. But I have to say that hospitality is a gift of God, and these guys are ace. Absolutely. I was in my stepdaughter's house early in the week, and there was this four in a bed or four in a room, four hoteliers, bed and breakfast. Did you watch it? No. I couldn't put it down. Four in a bed, is it? Right. And I thought, I've got to watch the end of this, Kim, before I go. I wanted to find out the result. They were ticking each other off. They're sharing this. You know the program. You're nodding your heads. Right. Well, I would give them 10 out of 10 every time. They were ace to me last night. And the bed was so comfortable. I looked under it and I could find no bugs or anything. It's just brilliant. The only minus is when I got up, Karen had come to this church to get everything ready. And there was Dave. But he's brilliant. I really have been being blessed. I hope you are today. I know that the last speaker, it was very high profile compared to me. But, you know, each of us has Jesus in our hearts, haven't we? I've been a Christian since 1987. And I'm just there in that worship saying, Lord, how do I just introduce myself and let people know who I am? And I just felt, Lord, just say, just give them a brief overview of your testimony. You see, the Lord called me at 2 o'clock on a Monday morning. In our church, we have testimonies every week, and everybody knows my testimony. I think as a pastor, you have to be as open as you can be with your life, with the people that you're teaching and also sharing and bringing into the kingdom of God. And they've got to know you. And we can't be offish, and this is my heart as a pastor. So I want to share a little bit about that with you today, if I may. But the Lord called me after a lot. It took me 3/4 of an hour to explain it to Dave last night. I'm going to do it in 1 minute. The Lord called me on a cycle ride from Gloucester to Edinburgh. He convicted me of my sin. I was a double glazing salesman. Now, it's not a sin to be a double glazing salesman. No. But I came to Christ. I got back off that cycle ride. It was a charity run for my daughter. My daughter was born premature. She died twice in an incubator, but they brought her back to life. Wasn't a Christian then. And she was 1 pound, 12 ounces when she was born. And we had 3 months of up and down, right? And I was living with my girlfriend, and I had a knock on the door by this dear old lady. And she said that she was from the local church. And I said to her, because it was I knocked on doors for a living. I said, what sort of church sends you out knocking doors? You do not know who's behind those doors. And she said, God would protect me. And I was kind, but I was sort of laughable as well. But anyway, it ended up for 3 months, this team regularly stopped at my house for a cup of tea. Because like Dave and Karen, I'm hospitable. I like people around, and the conversations were good. And they gave me a Bible. I read it, and I believed it. It was simple as that. And on a cycle run to raise money for the special baby care unit, I came back absolutely convicted of my sin. I'm thinking, I've got to change my life in order to become a Christian. And my friend said to me, taste and see that the Lord is good, Bill. From the inside, allow Jesus to change you. I hadn't quite grasped that. So in bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, just like the verse of that song that we've just sang, the Lord spoke to me as clear as Dave was speaking to me earlier today. He said, and he called me by name, Bill, Today is the day of salvation. Didn't even know that's in the Bible, right? And I gave my life to Christ at 2 o'clock on a Monday morning, and I've not been the same since. Right? Now, I've had different experiences. We've all had them, haven't we, when we come to Jesus. And I wasn't born again under the ministry of an Elam Pentecostal church, so I was well aware of the teaching of the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or filling in the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, you need the Holy Spirit. And this happened to me maybe 2 years later, Dave, not a couple of, on the same meeting that you went to, but anyway, praise God, it happened. And the Lord called me into leadership, and then we moved out to Tenerife. I didn't want to go to Tenerife, but I ended up, through circumstances, in Tenerife with my wife and with my daughter, who was about 11-ish then. Put her into school, and I go to a church. Some of us have been talking over breakfast about a particular church there. And we went into this church, and it was very conservative, not from my background, but it was the only English-speaking church. But I stuck it. But we developed a group of us that had a charismatic Pentecostal background in a place called Silencio, and our heart was to plant a church. And that happened. Meanwhile, in the process of that happening, I get this out of the way right at the beginning of my testimony, because people ask me, how did you go to Tenerife? Well, I went there not wanting to go. I had a wife who did. She suffered from manic depression. We finally got there. And I would say to people, people go to Tenerife because they think they found paradise. But a lot of people find paradise lost. They lose their money. I have untold stories of people that have come with plans. I can never understand how a person who is a plasterer or a decorator or other business, a florist, and arrives in Tenerife and then invests all his money in a bar and he's never poured a pint. But that happens in a regular basis, and they end up losing everything. And we have testimonies. My friend Johnny, you guys know him, he lost over £150,000 in 1 year. Lost everything, but gained Jesus. So he gained everything. So my wife was the same. And 2 years into our stay in Tenerife, she committed suicide. And it was a dreadful experience, of course. And my daughter, bringing up a teenage daughter in those early days, was very, very difficult. But God saw me through, and he gave me a brand new wife in Roz. Some of you have met Roz. And we've been married 18 years now. So it's fantastic. And whereas the church was planted, and I've been the pastor of that church for 16 years, and I'm just going to share a little bit about that, if I may. Okay, so you have a little bit of history about me. We planted a church in Silencio. We say we're a church in three locations. We want to reach the communities. This is a fantastic church. I already have a feel of the community spirit in reaching into the community here. I'm no different. So I've joined the Bowls Club because I'm over 60. But it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. They've given me a function room that I do once a month on a Sunday evening, and we do church there. We also work in Veronica's. Who knows Veronica's in Las Americas? Nobody knows Veronica's. That's the night strip area. This is where you get all the 18 to 30-year-olds working, living. And that talk about sex, rock and roll, that is there in a massive, massive way. And we, above a lap dancing bar, have a venue called the Living Room, and where these young people can come and get some respite from their lifestyle, which can be, well, we were all young once, weren't we? But I haven't got their energy. But certainly Rachel, who manages that for us in the church, we reach out into a younger generation as well. So we're trying to hit different communities from the young to the young in heart, you know, and our church in Silencio. Okay. So on that PowerPoint, Brian, could you put the first one on? Just to share with you that we call ourselves Tenery Family Church. We change it to the gathering. It's always good when believers gather together. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, when we gather together, we're there to encourage one another, to bless one another, obviously worship God, but there's something beautiful when believers get together. And so we come together, obviously, as a family church, and we have all sorts. You know, in 1 Samuel 22, you read about the cave of Adullam, you know, the discouraged, the distressed, and those in debt. I find that Tenerife is a bit like that. And because I've gone through stuff, I'm so able to communicate with the folks that come into our church. I don't know if I could pastor a church in the UK. I really don't, but I know that I can pastor a church in Tenerife with some of the folks that walk through the door. I've had some power experiences in my life, and I just want to say to Andrew, you're such an amazing man of God. You inputted my life 4 years ago. Three years ago when I met Andrew? 3 years, I think. Was it 3 years? Yeah. Yeah, I went to Andrew's conference, and I don't tell people that I'm a pastor. I don't believe that Andrew knew that I had a ministry in the church over in Tenerife, but he picked on me. He did. He picked on me, and he came up to me, and he told me to put my hands out, and then he prophesied over my life in such a powerful way. One of the things that he prophesied over my life is that God would use me in bringing healing to the island of Tenerife, right? He did that. And I took that by his word. And I was sharing a testimony with Dave the other night, and I do it to encourage you, Andrew, what God did through you for me. As a pastor in this church, I know a lot of people because I've been a pastor 16 years. Some people would even tell me that I'm the pastor for Tenerife. I'm not looking at that title, but if, as I said, when people die, the consul ring me or people ring me and ask me to do these things that I'm asked to do. And I had a phone call one evening, and it was from somebody from the bowling club that I am now a member. And they rang me, and they said, "Father, could you come round? My friend is dying, and they've asked for a priest, and they want you to pray the last rites." And I said, "Yes, I'll be round." And I didn't know what the last rites were. So I went round to see this dear lady, Sheila, and as I walked through the door, her husband greeted me with their two children and granddaughter. And Sheila was in her 80s, and she'd been sent home from the hospital because there was no more they could do for her, and she wanted to die peacefully with her family around her. So all the family had flown out, and they were all there, and I walked in. And the husband said to me, he greeted me, he actually called me Pastor. It was the neighbors that called me Father. And they said, "Pastor, We're glad that you come. I'd like you just to spend some time with Sheila. But respectfully, I don't want any of that happy, clappy stuff." That's what he said to me. We are Methodists, he said. Okay. I was looking for the method in this madness. But anyway, so I said, okay. I said, but what I need to do, I need to spend time with Sheila, if I may. And so I went in alone with Sheila. I wanted to make sure that she was in the kingdom, you know, and do the pastoral of putting her mind at ease and sharing the love of Jesus and heaven, etc. Because she was sent home to die, and my mind was not for anything other than to bring comfort. That's what pastors do, don't they? And she responded with squeezes or flickers of the eyes that she was a believer in the kingdom. And I said, right, we'll get the family in. We got the family in, and we spent some time of prayer with her, and it was beautiful. but I'm praying in her passing. So I go out of the room, and the husband then says to me, when she dies later in the evening, what do I do? I said, oh, just call me. Call me and everything, we'll sort everything out for you. And it was that moment when the Lord spoke to me. Just like he did on the evening I got saved. I heard him so in my head, so real. And he said to me, Bill, I am the resurrection and the life. And I just knew that I hadn't finished. And I thought, oh no. But Andrew, I just you had prayed into me such boldness. So I went to the husband. I said, I don't believe I finished yet. The Lord still has something to do with Sheila. I didn't have the faith to say he was gonna. I think he's not finished. So I went back into her alone, held her hand, and she's semi-comatized, so it didn't matter that I said this to her. I said, the Lord hasn't finished with you, Sheila. He's just told me he wants to raise you up. Are you happy with that? After telling her all the wonderful things about heaven, and she squeezed my hand, and I called the family in, and I just prayed for healing for her. And nothing happened, but she was still in her bed. So I left them. But I believed in my heart the Lord had spoken to me, and I had done what he'd asked me to do. So through the night, the family were going in and out of the bedroom, as they have been for 3 or 4 nights, and the son was on the last watch. Now, the son had said to me, if my mum comes through this, I'll start going to church. Right? That's what he had said to me. So he's the last one in, and he honestly expected the worst because he didn't believe it. He walked through the door, and she sat up in bed, and she said, thank heavens you're here. I'm dying for a cup of tea. Was her words. I didn't like her using the word dying. And I just found, so now I'm in the bowling club, remember, and they're bowlers. And I want the witness of Jesus in there. So as I go down to the bowling club on Friday, so many people come up to me and thank me for what, and I've had to say to people, listen, this has nothing to do with me. I was a vessel in prayer for Sheila. This was just before Christmas, and she came to our carol service. It was just the most amazing thing. Now, it hasn't filled our church up at the bowling club with people, but it's left an impression. It certainly has. And one of the neighbor that called me father and asked me to come down and give the last rites, she's my biggest advocate down that bowling club. Because some people, I try to witness to people and speak with people as we do as Christians, and people say, well, no, that's not for me. I don't believe that, etc. She says, well, excuse my language, I bloody do. I saw it with my own eyes. A bit like the blind man who said, I was blind, but now I see. Isn't it wonderful what Jesus can do? Right? But I thank God that God used you, Andrew, in putting in me that boldness never, never to evade the opportunity of praying with somebody. And the more we do it, the more we're going to see these signs and wonders happen around us. So Tenerife Family Church is what I'm talking about, and I just want to speak about how I feel as a pastor is my mandate. And if I pass that on to you, then some of you leaders, wherever your churches are, may think, oh, that's really a good idea, and I hope that you're blessed by it. So I've call this driven by others, okay? I am personally driven by others. My friend Brian Agnew in Northern Ireland, he's got a great church in Northern Ireland, and it's a bit like this, actually, about this size, and lovely carpets and lovely chairs, And he's a great, great teacher. And he tells you straight. And he says to me, you know, Bill, you're a proper pastor, right? Because you love people. I can't stand them. That's not true. That's not true. It's just as I... It's not true. It's not true. But he's a great teacher. But we have to care for people, don't we? As Jesus cared for people. I remember my pastor was a guy called John Cuthbert. He was a Bible teacher at Natwich Bible College for the Elam churches. And he'd come into Gloucester. Is anybody from Gloucester here? He came into the Elam church and he came to do a bit of sorting out. So he was like one of the high ranking pastors and he came in and did some stuff. And for 2 years, he never had anybody in that congregation preach. All the regular preachers, he wouldn't allow it. He did everything. And if he went on holiday, he brought people in from headquarters, right? I don't know what was going on, but the first person to ever preach in this church after him was me, and I hadn't preached before. He had come up to me, and he says, Bill, I see the anointing on you, and in 2 weeks' time, you're bringing the message, right? And that's how I was thrown into preaching. And I remember that first Sunday. I still have nightmares. I need you guys. You know, when you prepare something and it's going to take 40 minutes, 40 minutes in the Elam church it had to be, and everything was over in 10. And that was my first preach. I thought, I wonder how Jesus did on his first preach. Well, you get a bit of a picture in it because he preached publicly in Luke 4, verse 29. You look it up, but I don't think I've got the slide for it. But you look at that scripture, he goes to Nazareth into his first ministry. And as he starts to preach, he preaches there. The people in Nazareth never accepted him and they wanted to chuck him over a cliff. Yeah? Yeah. So my first preach wasn't that bad because no one wanted to chuck me. They just felt sorry for me, right? Who remembers their first preach? It's, yeah. Was it quick? Was it over? Oh, yes. Yes, I remember it. I can now make it last 40 minutes. I'm really... Guess what the subject was? You must be born again. That's so original. So original. But a little girl responded to my call that night. And years later, I'm in the Building Society in Gloucester, and I meet her mum. And I'm out in Tenerife, actually. And she was telling me that her daughter's still going on with Jesus. So I'm very happy with that. So then, as we look at Jesus going into his own town, his hometown, he was rejected. We see him later going into Capernaum, a little bit further down in the scripture, in Luke 4:32. We read that when he went to Capernaum, the people were astonished with his teaching. It says they were astonished. And then a little bit further down, they didn't want to let him go. They wanted to keep him in Capernaum. They said, don't go, don't leave us. Hey, how many people love to be where they're loved and wanted? And that can be a danger for us, can't it? I know that I'm loved and wanted in my church in Tenerife. And what if the Lord said, I want you to go somewhere else? Hey, I'd have to be willing to go. And Jesus was willing to go. They wanted him to stay, but he wasn't going to let the family, his friends, or even rejection, as he had in Nazareth, stop him from reaching out to others. And we have to be the same. We have to have that same mindset of wanting to reach out to others. And there's a lot of scriptures on others in the Bible. And that slide that I asked you to put up, Brian, for me, the next one, there's some just to let you know that Jesus was driven by others, and so must we. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Don't forget to do good for other people and share with other people. These are the sacrifices that please God. Serve each other. And Jude reminds us that we are called to save others. Even in that burning fire, just don't let their garments stain you. So we're meant to go into the world like that nightclub area above that lap dancing bar. There was a bit of a picture in that movie that you saw where the girls actually photographed that guy smoking a joint and then actually he was going into one of the booths. You know, the world can be a filthy place. But we must go into that world. Must go into that world. I've had some so funny stories. The Conservative Church, I don't want to name them, they stopped a young lady from going into their church because her skirt was too short. She was working at a bar called Lineker's, a football bar. It's owned by Lineker, or the brother of Gary Lineker, I think. It's a massive bar in the Veronica Strip. And the girls there are wearing belts. And she's working, and she is persuaded to go to church by one of our workers. But she cannot get over to Silencio, so she goes to this church thinking she could go in. She's seeking God. And they refused her entry because her skirt was so short. Now, that's sad to me. They asked her to pull it down a bit, but it revealed too much of above. So it must have been a belt, mustn't it? But anyway, she came to our church. And it was a short skirt. Just before she was going to work, she had to wear her uniform. And we loved her. She asked me if I'd baptize her. And I've learned a lot since then. And she was living with a boyfriend, and I felt that it wasn't a good time to baptize her. I regret that decision, by the way. It's a learning curve for me. She recently, well, a couple of years later after that event, she finished with a boyfriend, she moved back to the UK, and the church baptized her, and she took great glee and let me know. Yeah. We can be very judgmental Christians, can't we? We had a young girl come into our church, and she had a white blouse on and a black bra. And this Christian left a letter for her. He said, "That girl that was in church on Sunday, I've got a letter for her." "Oh, yeah." He said it was not to rebuke her, he said, but to let her know that it wasn't appropriate to wear that in church. So he gave me the letter to give to her, and as I ripped it up in front of him, he got upset, and I said, "Don't ever do that here," and I haven't seen him since. We have to be so careful with young people, right? The church is called by God to reach out for others and to go into places where they may not live like us. I had a phone call from a distraught mum, and she said her son was caught up in Veronica's and could I help? And I said, "I can only help if he wants help." And she explained where he was, and I went to help this young man. And he was from Bath, and we took him in. The mum was a Christian. She asked her, "Please help us." And so I got this young man's story, and his mum and dad were beautiful Christian people. But sometimes we Christians expect a lot of our children, don't we? And we can crush them, as I did mine, by the way. I've learned a lot of lessons. When I got saved at 2 o'clock on that Monday morning, my house instantly changed into a Christian household because I made it happen. But my family hadn't got there yet, and it was a great stress on them. I didn't do it in a loving manner. I can give great advice to families in our church now, purely because of my own experience of mucking it up. My son says to me, "Dad, You suddenly introduced us to Jesus, like this they say to me, and expected us to be Jesus-like. And it was too much. The whole family had to change. I remember my four children, five altogether, but two stepchildren, two sons, and my little daughter on a church outing. The theme was the Olympics. So I made a canoe out of cardboard, and I put five little holes in there, and I made them all sit in it, walk in it. And they went, and they were so embarrassed. But I said, no, we're doing this. Come on. No. Luke 15 shows the Father's heart for the lost. And if you read Luke 15, you see about the lost sheep. And the next one was the lost coin. And the next one is the lost son, right? I was a lost sheep. I was 32 years old when I come to Christ. I had lived my life in the much way as a lot of people my age did. And then one day, like a sheep, I looked up after eating the grass all them years and thought, what is it all about? And God saved me. But I put the lost coin rather like my kids. I treated them with no care. I wasn't careful with them, as she wasn't with that lost coin. She lost that coin. It wasn't the coin's fault that it got lost. It's just that she was careless with it. And we have to be careful with our children. And I wasn't careful. I've learned that lesson the hard way. And of course, the lost son, those that do know the truth, but choose to go the way that he did. So these parables show God's heart for the lost. And we need to be active in searching for them. Philemon says this, I pray that you may be active, says one version. And I've learned in the 16 years as a pastor that love isn't love unless you give it away. You've got to give it away. And grace isn't grace unless you give it away. Forgiveness. It's really hard sometimes. But it isn't forgiveness unless you forgive someone and do that. I was saying to Dave last night in just a chat, somehow I've suddenly become the campaign crusade organizer for Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. He's coming to Tenerife for one night next Monday. So I've organized everything. Everything's organized. I trust, Lord, that everything's organized. He flies in on Monday and flies out Tuesday morning. But in organizing this, I've had to face some of my love isn't love if you don't give it away, or grace isn't grace. You know, sometimes in churches, people fall out with you. They take offense, don't they? Has it happened to you? Your leaders, hands up if anyone's taken offense with you. Right? They do. And I've had folks taking offense with me. But in order of unity, because what does the Bible say about unity? It commands a blessing. So now I've been put in this position of organizing this event and inviting all the churches on Tenerife that can come, all the leaders, all the pastors. I've had to connect folks that love isn't love unless you give it away. And grace isn't grace unless you have the grace to give that away. And invite folks that have pressed my buttons over the years. I've had some buttons pressed. So that's what we have to do. And to be otherly minded means that we have to practice that. Life lessons are sometimes difficult. But if we open ourselves up to God, he sees us through. I love that scripture in John. You do have the PowerPoint in 1 John. It speaks about the authenticity that John had that he was expressing in the next slide, Brian. He expresses that he knew Jesus. He walked with him. He knew him from the beginning. We've seen it with our own eyes. Well, so have we. We've experienced him in a mighty way. And if we have that authenticity, we can demonstrate that through what we do with people by giving our life away. The testimonies around the world of folks giving their life away physically, but there's other means of giving our life away. Going that extra mile with people. I'm just driving home on last week, 2 weeks ago, and I get a phone call from someone that came to our church many years ago. They don't go to any church. They live stream us. Live streaming's great, but it sometimes stops people from coming to church if they can get there. And she rang me and said that her husband has been given 6 months to live. He had liver cancer, and this one didn't have a happy ending in that sense, but she just needed someone round there and then, because the son, who was a depressive, was shaking in the bathroom and wouldn't come out with that news. And they needed somebody. Now, I'm home early, and it's 10 o'clock at night, and I said, can it wait till the morning? But for them, it couldn't. And I decided that love isn't love unless you give it away. I turned my car around and drove back down and spent 2 hours with this family. Finally got home last week, and he passed away Saturday. Passed away. But I gave an opportunity to pray with him. He was a businessman. He was very worried about his business, sorting it all out. My last words to him said, John, before you pass, you need to invest in your treasures in heaven. Invest that way. What is done here is done. Invest in your treasures in heaven. You see, as Christians, we belong to God. We belong to him. Now, here's the deal that I found in belonging to God. He's given us away to the world. I mean, there's the command, go into the world, so we've got a command to do that. But he also says in John's gospel, as my Father sent me, I send you. So as we belong to him, he calls us to go into that world with who we are, right? And therefore, I understand that to mean that even our troubles belong to God, right? So, well, I had a guy who wanted to be a pastor, right, in our church. We're a very open church in the sense that every week we have a testimony. Testimonies to me are very important. I'm not asking it for a long one, but 7 minutes, and I have a rota. Every week there's a rota, and every week someone testifies of what Jesus has done in their life. And this is what happens with that. People relate to it. People relate to testimonies and troubles. So this guy wanted to preach, but he would never speak of himself. He didn't want to divulge himself to people, so I wouldn't let him do it. If you can't share yourself with the people, then don't lift yourself up to be something that you're really not. So I teach our church to give their testimony. Life can sometimes be messed up, and therefore I'm willing to say, hey guys, I messed that up. And if I messed it up, you may be messing up. Let's put it together. This is what I did. This is how the Lord helped me get through this, etc., etc. That's why I share about my children, right? Now, my children, I have a great relationship with. They don't know Jesus yet. But that is because I messed it up in those early days. Anyone with children that's done that? There's hope. Absolute hope in it. My son, he's a professor in Perth in Scotland. And he got his PhD through Super Comics. You know, it's a bit more deeper than that, of course, but he's always been into the gender, superhero